All right. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 16, we're going to talk about worship in there and about gratitude. Before I share out of this passage, I want to tell you guys, a dear friend of mine and a dear friend of God's church, faithfully served, Mark Jones, he died yesterday, and we cling to the promise of what the Word of God says, that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And Mark had several months, he had dealt with ALS and struggled toward the end to just breathe. And so he's happily breathing today, all the blessings that God has prepared for those of us who know him, who love him, who have responded to his offer of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. So we rejoice and are excited about that. As the thief on the cross, as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Didn't say there was going to be a time frame separation, but today you will be with me in paradise. So that's a great blessing. And once we hear, we're thinking that the service is probably going to be on Saturday. But as soon as we hear specifics of what's going on, we'll share that with you guys. I also want to take just a moment. It seems like in our culture, not so much where we live now, but in America, there is strong support that Hamas is not really a bad thing. But in Hebrew, if you know what the word for evil is, it is Hamas. That's how it's pronounced in Hebrew. So a group that has that as their name, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that they have a positive purpose. I understand that there can be people who do, but I don't think that organization has it. So as people are talking and you're listening to what they're saying, remember that God has spoken very clearly about his people and how he's going to protect them and take care of them. And we need to support them however we can in these days. Well, I want us to start in a new series about gratitude for the month of November. And today's message is about worship ignited by gratitude. When worship is ignited by gratitude. Have you ever wondered what it might have been like to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? You kind of meditated on that, thought about it? Have you ever had a worship experience in your own life that shook the very foundations of the earth? Zach Williams wrote a song, powerful song, about Chain Breaker. And one of the things about the chorus is, if you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. So today I want us to talk about an experience that Paul and Silas had that's recorded in Scripture to learn about the significance of gratitude, motivating us to worship, igniting our worship, and how that can happen. You know, gratitude is the sail that catches the wind of the Spirit and moves us as believers into the fullness of worship. Gratitude does that. Gratitude allows us to experience and to express our worship to the Lord. We don't experience it by an external work that we create. We experience it because God has done an internal work in our heart. He's done a transformational work in our heart. He has accomplished great things on our behalf. And we now know that because of what God has revealed in his word. Acts chapter 16. Let's look at verses 25 through 34. Acts 16, 25 through 34. It was around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. And the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, ran to the dungeon, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Now, there's a little bit of background that brings us up to this point. You remember Paul wanted to go further into Asia, and he had a dream one night that a man from Macedonia was talking to him. And so he interpreted that as God himself speaking to them and not allowing them safe travel. You know, Paul, when you look at this, he says, "We were wanting to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there." That was something that had happened before. Then he had the first converts in Macedonia, Lydia and some people that were around there. they came to know Christ. And that's how Paul and Silas ultimately got in trouble, is because some of the religious leaders there begin to say to the people in leadership, look, we got to do something about this guy because they're leading people astray. And so ultimately they were thrown into prison. And the jailer, as it says in verse 23, the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. Now, think for just a moment. If you were Paul or Silas, would you say to the Lord, hey, we're in this circumstance, we're struggling in this because we wanted to do your will. We wanted to follow your plan. We have gone the way you told us to, and look where it got us. But it says there in verse 25, around midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God. And there's a phrase there, and the other prisoners were listening. Paul and Silas were not just simply huddled together, scared of what was going to happen. They were crying out to God in worship, in praise, in adoration for who He is. Gratitude grows when we know who we are in Christ. Now, if you know anything about the scriptures and about the experiences of Paul and Silas and the writings of Paul, you know that he was probably glorifying, honoring his Lord Jesus. He was talking about the good things that God had given to them, even though they were in this circumstance that didn't seem real good, didn't seem real positive for them. But they were using this opportunity to what? To worship God. And that's the thing that gratitude does. When you and I realize who we have become in Christ Jesus, there is a great amount of gratitude in our life. Paul and Silas may have been in a prison, but folks, they were not prisoners. They were not individuals who were imprisoned. They were ones who freely gave themselves. Corey Ashbery has a song that's called The Father's House. And in the chorus, he says, failure won't define me in the Father's house. Leave your shame at the door because it's not welcome anymore. You're in the Father's house. When we come to worship, are we focused on exactly who we are, who God has made us to be, remade us to be in Christ? In Christ, we are welcome in the Father's house. In Christ, we are set free by His work. In Christ, we have access to the throne room. In Christ, you and I are never prisoners. That, my friend, is enough for us to come with a worshipful attitude, worshipful heart, because we have gratitude for what God has done for us. He's chosen us as sons, as daughters. He has given us so much. He is preparing us a heavenly home. Those are the kind of things we need to be thinking about as we go to the Lord in worship. Not always just our present circumstances and what's happening, but the things that God has already done for us, the things that He has already accomplished by His grace. Paul later says in Philippians 3, verse 3, that the true believers worship the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. They are grateful and thankful because whatever things were gain, we would count them as loss in this life for the sake of having Christ. One place in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers as God giving us the greatest gift. Do you know what that is? Have you met Him? Can you name Him? Has He transformed your life? I mean, if you were the thief on the cross that day, and Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," would you be grateful for what Jesus has done for us? Would you be grateful for what Jesus has done in that moment by His work of grace? To Paul, the most important thing was knowing who he was in Christ and not what he had accomplished in religion. That's what he talks about. Hey, I've got all these religious accomplishments. I've got all these trophies that I can fall back on, but the greatest, I consider all of that, use the word dung. I consider all of that insignificant to the opportunity to know Jesus. Gratitude grows when we know whose we are. Gratitude grows when we know what we have been given. And I want to encourage you, right now, think about the things God has done in your life. Those loved ones that God has worked in their life. How God has answered prayer in your life. Don't just focus on all the things that have to be done and accomplished and all the things that might not have worked out exactly like we wanted them to. Does God have a purpose for our life? Yes, He has the best purpose of all for our life. He always wants the best for us. And nothing is going to separate us from that, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8. The second thing I want us to look at is gratitude determines the intensity of our worship. Gratitude determines the intensity of our worship. There's a direct correlation between the depth of our gratitude and the intensity of our worship. If someone were to walk in here today, would they acknowledge by the intensity of your worship that something must be going on? You must be worshiping Jesus for what He has done. I mean, when Paul and Silas were praying and sharing hymns to God, the other prisoners were listening to what they were saying. And you know good and well, because you know Paul, that he was proclaiming the name of Christ in what he was doing. He was giving the prisoners that were listening the opportunity to receive Christ and to follow His leadership because he believed so strongly in what God had done. If your worship is stale and lifeless, is it because something has caused you to lose that gratitude for all that God has done? So many times I think people are hesitant to respond to a worship song by clapping because they think they are somehow praising the people who led the song. When we clap in worship, when we sing in worship, we're not singing just simply because there's people up here. We're not like at some concert. We are focusing our attention upon who God is and what God has done. We are becoming Paul, like Paul and Silas, in the prison of our everyday life. We are not prisoners, but we have been set free by the work that God has done. He has given us the opportunity to clap, to respond to Him in grace. We don't worship a song or a type of music. We worship the one the song points to. In regard to worship, God is less interested in the sound of your voice. Praise God for that. And most responsive to the condition of our heart. As you were worshiping the Lord this morning, God was evaluating your heart. Was He pleased? Or was he thinking to himself, "You are acting very ungrateful. God himself wants for us to worship him in spirit and in truth." Turn with me in Luke chapter, or keep your finger there because we're going to come back to it. But in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 47, it says there, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and he sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Now, I'd have to say, we're probably thinking exactly what the Pharisee was thinking as this woman came into the room, something that, you know, was frowned upon, looked down on. Then she knelt behind him, meaning behind Jesus, at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Not, you know, the standard way of worshiping. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered the thoughts of Simon. He said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Verse 43 says, Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." Jesus said, "That's right." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume." Can you imagine that moment? Think about for just a minute how Simon must have felt as Jesus spoke those words. Not so much in condemnation, but in what? The reality of who was present. The woman understood what she had forgiven, what she had been forgiven of. And she came to worship Jesus. Do you understand what Jesus has forgiven you for? Do you understand the price that he paid so that we could live? The scripture says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could receive him and become the righteousness of God. He left his throne in glory so that he could come down, be like us, put up with us, so that one day he could rise again and give that same resurrection to us. It's not so much that we need to have gratitude for what Jesus is doing, but stop and think about what Jesus has already done, what he's already accomplished. And by that, express to him that worship. You may do it in private, but here Paul and Silas were doing it in public. They were doing it to express that God had given them new life in Jesus Christ. They were no longer the old men of the past. They were a new man in Christ Jesus. God offers that to all of us. Scripture validates the truth of what we talk about when gratitude ignites our worship. You think about the walls of Jericho. They weren't fighting. They were worshiping. They were singing. They were praising when the walls of Jericho fell. The three Hebrew boys that were put in the fire, they were moving around, some believe dancing. I'd be dancing if I wasn't burning. They were put in that environment, and they glorified God through that, through the difficulty of what they were facing. You think of Mary when she heard she was going to be the mother of the Savior of the world. She paused to worship and to give thanks for all the good things God had done. You think of the day of Pentecost, that powerful sermon that was proclaimed about the importance and significance of God coming to mankind and how God used a Savior, the man, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf so that we could experience salvation in him and him alone. So when we think for just a moment of how worship ignites our gratitude, we need to see that worship ignites that gratitude so we can worship Him in power. One of the things that happened was in that moment, it says in verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. Can you imagine being in a worship service where there was this kind of experience? Oh, well, that would only happen if you had thousands of people gathered together. No. When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And where Jesus is, there is great power. There is great, a great work of power in those moments. Could it be that we are not experiencing the supernatural power of the Spirit in our life or in our circumstances because we are not genuinely worshiping the God who can do anything? I want you to think for just a moment. Can God really do anything? Anything He wants to do? Is He the God of the impossible? Is He the God who can accomplish things that no one else can, no group of people, no nation can accomplish it, but God can? God can do it. Is your worship today something that's inviting? It's inviting to God. But more importantly, it's inviting to those who are observing you. You know, I don't think it was a mistake that he said in verse 25, the other prisoners were listening. I don't think that was a mistake. I don't think it was just simply placed there in a random fashion. I believe that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, wanted us to know that the way that we worship God impacts the people around us. The way you and I worship God when things are difficult and when they're hard and when we're not getting our way, that impacts those around us who see what we are doing in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our so-called earthly imprisonment. God desires for us to worship Him in spirit and truth. And when you and I worship Him, inspired, ignited by our gratitude, we will see people come to Christ because they'll want what we are demonstrating. They'll want what we have shown them. You remember the hymn, How Great Thou Art? O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, and thy power throughout the universe displayed. That's when my soul sings. That's what he's saying here. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Other verses say, and when I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Those are all things that Christ has already done for us. Things He's already accomplished. But there's some more. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and lead me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow with humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Is that what wells up inside of you? When we sing a song about the things that God has accomplished and that He has done, does that cause you to feel great gratitude toward God for what He has accomplished? I can promise you this. If we just simply are coming and we are going through the motions of worshiping God, but there is no transformation in our heart, my friend, the reality is we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time because we're not giving God what He is worthy of, which is all the glory, all the honor that can be spoken, whether it's to or 2,000 or 2 million that are gathered together, it really doesn't matter. It's about our worship of who God is and what He has done for us. And when we come to worship, we should be prepared by focusing our attention on what God has accomplished. You know, Paul and Silas were probably not sitting around saying, oh, I can't really think of anything to praise God for right here. Their heart was filled with gratitude, even while they were in an earthly prison. Can that be said of us? That's the question that God's Word gives to us today. Are we a sincere worshiper of who He is and what He has done? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You for the many things that You have already accomplished on our behalf. We thank You, Lord, for the gift of life. We thank You for the gift of eternal life. We thank You, Lord, that You have allowed us the experience of knowing You in spirit and in truth, of coming before You with boldness, not because of our goodness, but because Jesus Christ Himself is coming before You as our advocate. Lord, we thank You today that You are the God who has opened the doors of heaven to bless our life. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the gifts that You have given to our church. Thank You, Lord, for the families that You have brought here. Thank You, God, for the children that You have placed in our midst. We thank You, Lord, for the many things You have done. And we pause in this moment, in the midst of a busy schedule, in the midst of a chaotic world that's driven by the flesh and by the desires of the world, that's driven by passions that are evil and their purpose is evil. Lord, we thank You that even in the midst of that, we can worship You, can worship You with gratitude and with thanksgiving for what You have given to us. May that be characteristic of us. That's our only prayer, that would be characteristic of us in our life, whatever our circumstances are and whatever we're going through. May we be people that know the importance of worshiping you. And may we see you work in the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of our church family. Lord, we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus, knowing that you are able to do it. Amen. If you're here today and something has spoken to you, you have a question, or you realize because of the work of Jesus that you don't really know him. And today, you want to surrender to him. You want to give your life to him. You want to express your gratitude to him by receiving the blessing that only he can give. You can't earn it. You can't accomplish it. I couldn't. But God has given us the blessing of having new life in him. If you want to break away the chains of an addiction, you want to break away from the prison of a relationship, you want to break away from the prison that befalls you, there's only one way to do it. And it's to find freedom in Jesus and Jesus alone. So will you surrender to him? I'll say to you that you can probably find somebody near to you if you want to talk, or you can come talk to me. Be happy to visit with you. We're going to sing this last song, and I pray today that the Word of God has spoken to your heart.